All right, hello everyone. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto him, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king said unto him, A captain of 50 with his 50, and went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto them, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven, and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and answered and said unto him, O man of God, this saith thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up, and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him, and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose, and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jeroboam reigned in his stead in the second year of Jeroboam the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the power of the cross, Lord. We thank you for understanding, and we thank you for discernment. Lord, we thank you that everything concerning your word, Lord, you have to provide to us and give to us, that, Lord, no man has understood the word of God. No one has ever understood the redemption plan without the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would provide that this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. As we start the second book of Kings, it's this chapter is really an amazing chapter just on just the plea, just the plea of the sinner, the cry for help, the understanding that deserving judgment and yet asking God to spare you of that judgment. And Samaria at this time, as the scripture talks about, and starting in, you know, through verse 1, that is, Ahaziah falls through the lattice in his upper chamber, and he's sick, and his disease, or whether it's infection or whatever he might have. You can tell that the heartbeat of the land at this time is that the spiritual heartbeat is one of soaked in false doctrine and the false teaching and the serving of the god of Ekron. And so has Ahaziah, as he's sick and as he's wounded and he's beaten down, that which would probably orchestrated by the Lord in order for him to to break and for his proud heart to turn away from the false teaching and the false idols and turn back to the true Lord, which would always be tied to the redemption plan to come and to Christ crucified to come. And then what we find here is that in this moment of trouble and despair and sickness, that they turn back to what they know, they turn back to that which their flesh has created, they turn back to what the evil doctrine of the day is, and to ask if the simple question is if I'm going to get over this disease. And what the amazing thing about it is that the Lord cares, right? The Lord has heard this from the king and calls Elijah the Tishbite to intercept those messengers as they head out of Samaria, right? And this is another thing that's crucial to understand about Scripture, is that no one seeks God. No one ever is after God. That all of us are like Ahaziah. We are sick. We are wounded. The disease is the curse that is over the flesh. And none of us seek God for that help. None of us are looking for him. We turn to the things of our flesh. We turn to the idols that our flesh has made. We turn to that which ourselves or someone else has produced. And God has to intercept us on our quest for darkness. He has to intercept you on your path to destruction. As it says in Romans chapter 3, none have sought after God. No one seeks him out. And this is something that the church has a hard time of swallowing, because they never think of this as it applies to them. And it's not really taught that the believers are like this. They have gone the way to follow the false teaching that follows the false doctrine that is something other than just the simple faith of what Christ has done at the cross. It's a different God. It's a different entity. It's a different deity. It's something else that will help them from what their true problem is, which is obviously the curse that was there since they're born, their flesh being under the curse. And the soul is what needs to be liberated from the flesh by faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And we all have to be stopped along the way of our journey, of our road to destruction that our flesh is the governor of and the captain of. And it's powerful to me to think about this, is that Elijah is just one day sitting there, and the Lord is saying, rise, go meet the messengers. Because the message that Elijah is to say to them is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal, the god of Ekron? The question is one of simplicity, just a simple question is it because there's not a God? Is it because there's no power? Is it because there's nothing around? Like, all the history of Israel and what God has done with Israel, the establishment of Israel, this was all had been known to Samaria. This would not have been something new to them. And that question is the same thing that I believe the Holy Spirit says to us. And it's not something that you can just simply, a question that will never be asked, but to me, it's always a question that's asking you as the believer, is it not because there's not a God? Is there not because there is not power through the redemption of Christ and what he's done at the cross that you inquire? And wherever you read Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it could be anything. And the question is one of for you as a person to recognize the truth. And it's not one where you'll get to a point in your life where this question never applies to you. It's more that this is the question that is always answered, that is asked of us, because in our flesh, we fall prey to going another way. We fall prey to another power source other than the cross because we lose trust in it. We don't believe in it. We don't believe it to be the truth of what we need in our life. And my friends, the most liberating thing you can understand, yet it's very hard to understand, is that your relationship, if you want to call it, with God will always be this way. It's Him intercepting you. It's Him stopping you. It's Him finding you. It's Him sending the messengers. It's Him sending the voice of whatever that may be to stop what you're doing and where you're going. To one more time turn around and understand that He is the power. That He is the Redeemer, that He is the Savior. And in this story, in a simple story, it's one I think that we should take a look at and really dwell on the fact of the mercy of God that drips from these pages. Because it's a king that's turned his back on it. It's a king that has refused to believe and only the Lord and the Lord Himself. But yet the Lord pities him. He has mercy for him. He still tries to bring this king back because this king represents the authority of Samaria and the people of Samaria. And the king's belief is one that has riddled the land. And it's the Lord reaching out to try to turn this proud king, this dark king, this wicked king back to to a simple understanding of that there is a God that could help him. And it says here, the messengers turned back unto him and said, why are you now turned back? There came a man to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? And so here we understand that Ahaziah recognizes, and I thought this was interesting, he recognizes who he is. He recognizes the Elijah the Tishbite. And I think that in some way he senses that this is a prophetic voice of God. Yet he hears not the words that Elijah says. He instead sends out his troops and soldiers to go get him. Which was interesting because they're at this point, he doesn't recognize that the Lord is trying to reach out to him and trying to stop him. He misses the question completely that is being asked of God. He instead reacts only in his flesh, that as a king and one of authority, he's used to possessing anything he wants. And he sends out and tries to get Elijah to whatever he wanted to do to bring him down to him. Whether it was for him to tell him what he wanted to hear, for whatever the case may be, we understand something that Elijah on top of the hill, I believe typifies Christ and crucified, the man on the mount. It represents him that was sent for the divine purpose of God. He was not sent to do the bidding of men. He had something that needed to be done, which was a sacrifice, his pure body on the cross for the sins of man, all mankind. And that purpose was on God's time, and that purpose was on when it was time, from when the Lord said it was time, that in no way, shape, or form was Christ in any way changed the divine plan or altered because of the works of men. That the Lord on that moment and that time on Calvary's cross was the divine time that was decided by God in the dateless past, before the foundation, Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that was the time that Christ would be crucified. And what the scripture is telling us here is that the church tries to take Christ and make him whatever they want him to be and ask him to do whatever they want him to do, and not understanding the true reason of Jesus Christ was the cross. It was him crucified. And a lot of the things that the church has made Christ to be or says Christ will do in your life is absolute fallacies. He came to die on the cross as atonement for our sin. When you make him anything more than that, you are trying to degrade the glory that has been provided to him, as all heaven says, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So his death on the cross and the willful sacrifice to be obedient unto the Father unto death is glorified all throughout eternity in heaven. And yet you have the church of that day and of our day that tries to say, come down and do something else. It tries to say that his purpose was more than that. Or will try to say that he does something else other than be. No, Christ is my atonement. He is my door. He is my gate. He is my life, the light. He is the His death on the cross is the only way and path to righteousness. There is no unity with God beyond the cross, beyond the work that he did. And so for Christ to be something to me other than an atoning sacrifice and Savior would be an insult to him. And so what they are doing here as they come to get him off this mountain is the same thing that you read through the Gospels and the New Testament, where they ask Christ to come down. And if you be the Son of God, get off, come down from that cross. It is the exact same heart and wickedness and vileness of the flesh. It's the command that says, we'll believe you if you get off the cross, but not understanding that he was never there to listen to them or do the bidding of them, but that the death on the cross was the only way that humanity could be spared the judgment, the eternal judgment that was due us. This to me is incredible, because it seems like we're always doing this. It seems like our flesh is always pulled to basically bring Christ down, to basically be something else other than, we call him, they have in the church today, he's the friend, he's the mentor. They give him terms and names, which he's the friend of all friends because he gave his life for us. He is a shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. He is all those titles and that the Bible talks about because of his sacrifice on the cross. And whenever it's to say to come down, whenever it's to try to say, hey, you have a different purpose other than that, the Bible's pretty clear on how it feels about that. And so when they come to him, they say, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Understanding that the king of Elijah was not Ahaziah. And this right here to me in verse 10 was really a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why, as I was reading this, is Elijah knows the moment he speaks this truth, the moment that he says to them the words that he says, he knows they will be burned in that moment. And I'm thinking to myself, if you knew what would happen, and if you knew you'd say it to just some random people, just to know that they'll be burned if you finish those words, to me, this is not something that a man is capable of, but it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I know if there was 50 random strangers in front of me, and I knew of the words that I spoke to them, the moment I spoke to them, fire would fall from heaven and burn them. I think I would be tempted to change what I say. I think I would be tempted to keep my mouth shut. I don't think I could sit here today and act like, oh yeah, I'm so infused with righteousness that I would call this out. I look at this and go, Elijah might knew. The moment he spoke these words, that these men would perish. And yet he still spoke them. And I do not condemn, I do not glorify Elijah at all, but I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit in that. To be able to say, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. What Elijah is saying is if I am the man of God, if I am one who stands for the true Lord and the work of the true Lord, then let fire come down. In other words, let them be judged if I am who they say I am. And the skies would have crackled and then fire would have fell and just consumed them. What's amazing to me is that sight, that whole spectacle. Like it just is crazy to think that the very words finished his mouth, and in an instant the fire came down and these men are gone. And then the word would have been known, right? Because in verse 13. No, actually, in verse 11, he sends another 50 with his 50. So the word had to come back to Ahaziah that, hey, the first troops you sent over got crisped by the judgment of God. And now you're going to, the thought that there's still no breakage in this king's heart. There's still nothing that says, well, I should stop here and look at this. There's no, hey, maybe I should take a step back. I don't know what I'm doing here. But initially, his flesh goes back into action, and he decides to send another group out. And if we're looking at it today, he would think that some investigation has to be done, like something other than just send another thing, like just to do the same thing again. Seems to defy logic and reason. But this is what false doctrine does. This is what religious zeal does. And this is what it creates, is that you lose logic. Basic form of logic that man has naturally had since the beginning of time. At the moment that he touched fire and realized, hey, that's hot, I probably shouldn't touch it again. But you realize when it comes to the spiritual condition, the deception is so strong that mankind will continuously do the exact same thing over and over again and not care or not understand that there is no value to it at all. That God has rejected it and God has discerned or judged it to be wicked and vile. And yet, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, there is no change. I mean, this is not something light here. This is a major thing that would have been seen or known. Because the 50 didn't come back. The message had to have come back somehow to Ahaziah that he sends out another 50. And for the next round of men that come out, the next 50, to them, I cannot believe that they looked down at the burned bodies of those before him, or the scorched earth, that whatever remained, there had to be some sort of visual sign that for some reason they believed the judgment that fell on the first group would not fall on them. That they, not one second did they just take a stop for a moment and go, what just happened here? But they do exactly what the first group does. And they go to Elijah again and they said, come down. And then even more, they're like, come down quickly. It's a word. It means basically you come down right now. And Elijah once again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, judges them through the word of God. It says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And once again, the skies crackle and the fire and the judgment of God falls. And you ask yourself as you look at the second group and go, why did they think they would be any different? Did they think that they were better than the first group? And I think the answer is yes. I believe that this is the trait of humanity. That we continuously believe that we're better than those that are before us. We believe that we're somehow greater than the ones that have gone before us. And we believe that whatever we're doing right now and how we're going and how we're living is beyond the judgment of God. And the true horror of it is that they could have been spared, as we'll find with the third group. And what I always stare at these scriptures, what humbles me is, how is the third group different? And the only thing that I can think about is the Lord says, I'll have mercy who I want to have mercy and compassion on who I want to have compassion on. And in verse 13, we have this intercession of absolute mercy and grace. That the third captain shows up at the hill. That he's coming to there and what looks to be to do the exact same thing that the previous two groups did. This captain falls on his knees. And there, right there, you have the greatest miracle that you will find on earth. Greater than water parting, greater than mountains moving, greater than anything within the celestial heavens, the most powerful, most wonderful thing, miraculous thing of God does is when his mercy and his grace are sensed by a human heart and they fall to receive it. It says, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. He's appealing and he's pleading a simple, wonderful, beautiful plea. It's not a plea of a doctrinal plea. It's not a recited plea. It's not a plea of someone told, and this is how you plea. But it's of the moment and of there. Falling down on their knees before Elijah and crying out for mercy. And he's reciting back that understanding he knows what happened. At 14, behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s, their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. He's saying that he's due what they had. He deserves what they had done. He understands what had happened prior before. He understands the judgment of God should fall on him as it did the other two groups. But he cries out in a simple, humble plea that his life would be spared. It typifies that crying out to me of the sinner for the salvation of their soul. It's recognizing that they deserve nothing more than any judgment that has fell any man or woman prior to my life. Everybody, anything that God has rained judgment down upon this earth for, any group of people, I deserve that. But my friends, you have a right to cry out to God for his mercy. It was a purchased right. It was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The church makes crying out for mercy in God like it's a if it's a privilege. Or yeah, it happens, but it's not really the way you want to live. Your unity with God should never be based on this, and it's an absolute lie. As Paul said, we can boldly go before the throne of God. It's talking about the right that we have. It is a law. It is a living law that declares, I have the right to approach the throne of God and cry out to God. And we recognize from Scripture that the Lord hears men. He heard Ahaziah. He heard of what he was trying to do. He heard of that the things we say are heard by heaven. It's that old hymn that before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. My plea is perfect because of what Christ did at the cross was perfect. I'm allowed to ask for the Lord to spare me from the horrors of this world and from the judgment that befalls all the ungodly. I have a right bought by Christ to ask for help. And this captain comes to Elijah, knowing that he deserves the same fate, but he asks for a different one. And he's granted redemption. He's granted mercy. He's granted, his plea is heard. As it says in 15, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. It's an incredible thing. And the one thing that I hate about the church of our time, and it's probably been this way for a long time, is they suck that plea out of the believer. You become so engrossed in doctrine. You become so engrossed in the dogma of the church rhetoric and the church life that it acts as if you become too good to just cry out for the Lord. You've become too good for the sinner's plea no longer applies to you. But no, that's what Christ bought you. That's what Christ gave you. And it's a law that you can acquiesce into without any kind of hindrance of rejection. Because the Lord, to reject the plea of the sinner for the salvation would mean that he would have to reject his own holy law. Christ bought us the right to kneel before God and cry for help. And in this time, even though Christ has not yet died yet, God still looks to the work that Christ would do in the future and accredited mercy and grace and pity this poor captain. So as he falls down, it's as if the Lord says his plea still stands. His right to cry out unto me, you'll still be heard. Because the Lord knows that the sacrifice of Christ would eventually happen. This is how the mercy and the grace was given in the Old Testament. It's because it understood that eventually the redemption plan would come to fruition. and Christ would give his life on the cross. And his atoning blood would spill down upon this cursed earth, and it would purify any and all those that would cry out unto God in his name. And so when you see the power of the Holy Spirit start with Elijah, that he speaks the judgment, that he speaks the word that judges the people of the time of Samaria, judges these men. It's the same thing. You see the power of the Holy Spirit speak words of mercy and grace through a sinner's lips. And the awesome thing about it is that no matter what you think you might not have on this earth, or what you might think that you're missing in your life, the plea of salvation, you still have. The plea for God to help you still is alive and well. That no one can take it. Not a person, not a demon, not the devil himself. No one can take away your plea before the throne of God. That means, my friends, the power, we were given it because we were given the right to cry before him. Then you think you are powerless in the eyes of the world and what the world sees as power, and you maybe feel yourself as powerless. But I'm telling you that the power was never yours to hold or wield, but the plea, the right to cry for God is yours. And those that understand it will one day become, will realize they are the most powerful of all. Because nobody comes and kneels before God and cry out to him without the Lord. Nobody seeks out God. The scriptures are clear. It is the Lord that seeks you out. And if that cry for help and plea within your heart is there, you can have comfort and joy in knowing that that was the Holy Spirit that has placed that there. It talks about in the New Testament that when Jesus came out of Samaria, and it says they didn't receive him. And the disciples at the time recall this story, and they asked Jesus, are we going to call fire down and burn up Samaria like Elijah did? And Jesus rebukes them, basically calls them, you know, they're of a different spirit. It's interesting because we look at the scriptures and the disciples showed the true heart of the believers is that we look at scriptures and we think that these things that are done or that God does through somebody else, that we, because we read the word of God or because we know the story, that we just assume that we are going to do the same things. And the disciples at the time really showed their hatred for Samaria. They didn't show the love that Christ had for Samaria, because Christ would say, I was not sent to destroy, but to save. So you find that this heartbeat of the believers is really the spirit of the Antichrist and unbelief and wickedness and vile is really there within our flesh at all times. Even though the disciples walked with the Savior, and from a human standpoint, we would probably say was closest to him as anybody, yet they could be the furthest away because of what they are in their flesh. And I find that story interesting is because they wanted Samaria to burn. They wanted Samaria to be destroyed. And they wanted to be the ones that be able to call down the fire from heaven because for the sake, for their own glory of their own wicked flesh. And it's amazing that as a believer, we look at those stories where something does great or someone does something against an enemy of God or countries that are opposed to God in Scripture. And we think that these are the things we are going to do as well. And we miss the power and the might of the third captain when he knelt down and asked for Elijah to spare him and his men. We're so focused on the victories of the Bible defeating where God through simple men does things to bring judgment down upon a land or a people that we forget within those very same scriptures, the true power that we were given at the cross was not that we could go out and battle all and destroy every dark thing in this world, but that we would be reminded of the power of the plea that Christ has given all humanity. It's just powerful to me that to as I try to soak it in, to take a look at this and recognize the fact that I never came to God. I never came to the Lord of my own will. I never came due to my own ambition in life, but I came because he intervened. He intercessed me some way along my path. And as I dwell on that and I think about that, I recognize both sides of it. That I could have been one of the other former captains. That there would have been no intercession. That I would have followed the earthly rule of that day and have walked myself right into judgment and perished. But how blessed I am. How grateful and thankful that at least a human can try to muster up. Is that the third captain represented who I was when I fell on my knees and cried out for the Lord. And to this day, still cry out to the Lord. And why someone is the first or second captain, and why, how someone ends up being the third captain in this spiritual war that we call life. I don't know. It's such a mystery, but it's just when you recognize that it happens to you and that you fall and you plead to God for salvation through what Christ did at the cross, the joy and the peace that comes over you because you recognize I'm here because God willed it to be so. Therein you see, you feel the love of God, that it was so strong and powerful. That you were able to be broken to the point that you could ask God for the salvation of your soul. And we look as we finish this chapter that Elijah goes down as the Lord, the angel of the Lord set him to do. And goes down to the king. And Elijah after the king would have known the two were burnt, the third came back with Elijah. And then Elijah speaks the judgment against the king again. And what we don't have is anything that recorded of what the king's response was. But we end this chapter saying, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. We don't have much to go on. Whether there was a repentance of King Ahaziah, at least it wasn't recorded in scripture. So we assume that it never happened. But obviously, I don't know. But the way that the scriptures leads us to believe, at least the verses that we have, is that even Ahaziah would have witnessed or heard the judgment of the first two, the salvation of the third, and the very words of Elijah that's standing there before him, we get the impression that Ahaziah still rejects God. We still sense the truth. That the word of God never punctures this man's hardened heart. Even after the testimonies, even after those men, the captains would have came back and said, yes, we cried out to Elijah and he spared us. The other two were burnt. We saw, we could smell their scorched flesh. Yet, Ahaziah would still reject the word of God. And my friends, that's one of the most frightening things, I think, as I dwell on this and think about it, is that this could be you, it could be me, it could be anybody. But even despite such a visualization and the hearing of such an, I mean, this is a miraculous event. This doesn't occur every day. It doesn't matter. Man's flesh will not accept the truth of Christ and crucified, lest it be by the power of the Holy Spirit. I leave you with this. Don't forget the plea that Christ has purchased on your behalf. Don't forget the power, the might, and the mercy awarded to you through what Christ did at the cross, that the simple kneeling and pleading for the salvation of God is heard by heaven. And that the scripture says that when one comes to and receives it, that all heavens rejoice. This is mighty. This is a powerful thing. The plea that you have been bought, that's been bought for you, is not a light thing. It's not a small thing. It's your everything. I hope this helps you today. I hope that the Holy Spirit touches your heart and that you take this plea with everything that the Lord shows you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.